Turn to God's Word this evening. We're going to turn to Mark's Gospel as we continue in this series of Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus Christ? And we've worked our way down to Mark's Gospel. I'm going to commence at verse 23 this evening. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 23. There's been a lot about politics recently on our news. We've had a referendum in Scotland recently. The party political, different parties have had their conferences. We had a by-election last week as well. Northern Ireland's continuing problems are dominating our news, all the squabbles between politicians. And if you look at the popularity polls of the political leaders at the moment, everybody just seems to be plummeting. Nobody seems to be making any positive impression on people. All the popularity ratings are sinking. And as we continue our series this evening, Christ's popularity is beginning to plummet as well. Yes, crowds are still following him, but the opposition to him is rising, it's growing, it's mounting. It's becoming very heated, and it's becoming very hostile, as we will see this evening. It's even becoming life-threatening. As Jesus' ministry continues, as he shares more, as he reveals more about who he is and his character, the opposition is growing as well. And the reason people are becoming hostile to Jesus is because when they look at this question, who is Jesus Christ, they look upon him as a lawbreaker, somebody who breaks the religious laws. So let's read from verse 23, and we'll read down to verse 6 of chapter 3. Now, it's always helpful afterwards just to keep your Bible open as we take a closer look at these passages as well. God's word says, "One Sabbath he was going through the cornfields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck ears of corn. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also give it to those who were with him?' And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.' Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he'd heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." Amen. Let's pray, and let's ask God to really speak to us through his living word this evening. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this account of Christ's life. But this is a special account. This is the inspired word of God. You've given us this revelation so we might know more of your Son, might know more of his teaching, and might know more of his character. And as we look at your perfect Son this evening, may it speak into our own hearts. May it challenge our motives. May it challenge our lifestyle. May it challenge the way we are committed to you. And may we in turn live lives which are godly and are pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Bless us, we pray, as we spend this time in your living word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Opposition is starting to rise. Right at the end there in verse 6, it talks about the Pharisees. And they want to destroy Jesus Christ. That's how serious things have become. There's two problems that we find in these passages that we've looked at this evening. The two problems are all to do with the Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath. Problem number one, it's a problem all about harvesting on the Sabbath. Picking bits of grain might seem like a minor problem to us, but that was a big deal. That was a big problem in those days. And the second problem was all to do with healing on the Sabbath as well. The Sabbath was something very important to the devout Jews. Sabbath started actually on a Friday. Often we associate it with Saturday, but it started at sunset on Friday, and it went all the way through to sunset on Saturday as well. It was a day of rest. Now, its origins are in creation. Well before the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, God created the world in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. He rested on the Sabbath. He gave this as a creation ordinance to his people as an example to follow his own example in creation. And it was also reinforced in the Ten Commandments as well. The Ten Commandments given Mount Sinai, one of them set the Sabbath day apart as being holy. It was a special day. And it was a special day for God's people because it had really practical benefits. Because God realized that physical rest is necessary. And so he set one day aside in the week, 6 days for your labor, so you work, and one day of physical rest. That's what we need as human beings. And God is a God of care. And he's got a compassion, and he doesn't want us to work ourselves to the bone. And so he's given us this example of a day of rest. It was also a day that was given as an opportunity for people to set a day aside to focus on worship, and to focus on worship of this great, caring, and compassionate God. It was given by God because he cares for his people. And the Sabbath was something that was really cherished by the Jews. They were the only nation that observed a Sabbath day's rest. There's two things that made them unique from all the other nations that were round about. One was Sabbath observance, and the other was circumcision. And those two things became a sign of your national identity. Do you know why flags are a big deal in our country? These are the same kind of issues for devout Jews in those days. It was a sign of your national identity if you were circumcised as a male and you kept the Sabbath as a holy day. It was that kind of contentious issue. Somebody here goes and removes a flag, things will come hostile. Here's Jesus, and he seems to be challenging the way these religious people keep their Sabbath. The same kind of hostility you might find in our culture today. Now, in the law that God had given, the law he'd given on Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, it did give some prohibitions for the Sabbath, what you were and weren't allowed to do. One of the main things was you weren't allowed to transact any business. This wasn't a day for getting the shop open, for opening, for changing your coins. No, God wanted this to be a special day. This was a day where you ceased from your work and you had a day of physical rest. That was the purpose of the day, to give rest and give you an opportunity to worship God. But what the Jews did in Jewish tradition was they added lots of little extra rules and regulations in. In fact, they added 39 different regulations that God had never stipulated in the law. Went into great detail. One of the added laws that they put in, rules, was about how far you were able to travel. How many meters was acceptable to travel on the Sabbath day? They added so much into it, and the reality is it no longer being a day of blessing. That's why God had set it aside, a day of blessing, to give real benefit physically and spiritually to his people. But instead of being a day of blessing, this day became a day of crushing burden. All these little rules and regulations, had you kept them, had you broken them? And what it actually did to the people was it put them into religious bondage. And it was made worse by the secret police, or so they set themselves up, these Pharisees. These Pharisees who watched out for lawbreakers. People like Jesus. Jesus who would just go over the line of their little rules and regulations. And they put themselves up trying to catch people who weren't proper Jews. These were marks of their national identity. So if you broke these rules, well, you weren't a proper Jew like them. And what we find in this passage is they're carefully watching Jesus. They're trying to gather information, trying to gather evidence to get him into trouble. They haven't liked what's happened earlier on in chapter 2. They didn't like the story of the paralyzed man coming down through the roof. They didn't like the way Jesus challenged them there. They didn't like the words that he said about being able to forgive sins. Didn't like that. They didn't like the fact that he mixed with people like Levi. They had meal with sinners. Couldn't cope with that. They didn't like, as we saw last week, that his disciples weren't fasting when they were being so serious and fasting. And so they're trying to find more faults with him, get him into more trouble. And they're carefully watching everything he does. They're not happy. And the first problem they discover was with his disciples walking through the fields. And as they walk through these fields with the corn growing there, the disciples are hungry. Maybe it's been a long time since they've eaten a meal. And as they walk through, they would have just plucked off the bits of grain, rubbed it together in their fingers, maybe started to eat it. Then as you think about that story, you think, well, I wonder who owned the field. It wasn't their field. The disciples weren't wealthy men. These weren't their own fields they were walking through. So they were obviously walking through somebody else's field, maybe on the route to get to somebody. Somewhere. And so as they started to pluck the grains of corn, they're actually taking somebody else's grain. You might think that's stealing. You might think that would be the problem that the Pharisees have. But actually, that was allowed. Under the rules and the regulations and the law, you were allowed to do that. As you walk through somebody's field, if you're hungry, you were able to pluck the bits of grain and start to eat it for yourself. The one thing you weren't allowed to do is to get out your own sickle and start to plow the field yourself and start to harvest it. That wasn't acceptable. That would be seen as stealing. But just to walk by and take a little bit to eat, no problem with that. There was nothing wrong with what the disciples were doing. The problem, though, was the day of the week. If it had been any other day of the week, not a problem. But this was the Sabbath. And that was forbidden in one of their man-made rules and regulations. And they come to Jesus with a very serious accusation. Look at verse 24 of chapter 2. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" It's not God who made this unlawful. This is their own rules and regulations that they have put into place. Now, they don't blame Jesus directly. They don't say, "You did this, Jesus." They say, "This is what your disciples are doing." But really here, it's guilt by association. If you're the leader and these men are your followers, you're over these people. And if they're doing something wrong, you have the responsibility for their actions as well. Jesus answers them, not with a direct answer, but with a question. And what Jesus does very wisely is he appeals to special circumstances. He refers to King David. Now, these are devout Jews. And King David is somebody who had been very revered. He would have been respected by these Pharisees and religious men. And he takes them back to a story that we read in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel and 21. It's the story of David and his men and his soldiers. And in that story in 1 Samuel, David and his men are really hungry. Really, really hungry. They haven't eaten anything for a long time. And so they go into God's special place, the tabernacle. And they go into the tabernacle on the Sabbath. And there in the tabernacle, they would have found what's known as the presence bread. It was bread that was put on display. It was there for a while. And every so often, they would change the presence bread in the tabernacle. And the bread that was taken away was given to the priests, the Levites. And they would have eaten that food. That would have been part of their supplies. They were the only people who were allowed to eat this special consecrated presence bread. And so when David went in with his soldiers, hungry, they took this bread and they ate it. They weren't priests. And so actually what they were doing is they were breaking God's law. But King David and his men did it. They were not condemned. Even though David broke the law, he was not condemned for his actions. And what's the reason? Why was that okay? The reason was because it wasn't done disrespectfully. David hadn't gone in with his men to be provocative. Oh, let's stir things up. Let's take this bread that'll really, you know, stir up the priests. No. They took the bread to meet a basic human need. They were hungry. They needed something to eat. And here was food that would satisfy their hunger. And here's the point. Human need is far more important it's a much more important principle than religious ritual. Human need is a far more important principle than religious ritual. See, the Pharisees, they really care for rules. They really care for their reputation, how they look to other people. They want to look holy. And they care about rules and they care about reputations, but they have no care for people's needs. And they have no compassion for people's needs. And here's the contrast with Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. And here we have the Son of God, the perfect revelation of God the Father living here on earth. And him, the perfect revelation of God, displays the Father's heart. And what is the Father's heart? What is the Father's heart for people in need? People who are hungry. People who need their physical needs met. Well, it's a heart of care. And it's a heart of compassion. And it's a heart of love. And it's a heart of grace. And it's a heart of mercy. We were thinking about that this morning in our CAP Sunday, about God the Father and his care and compassion for those in need. And we see this striking statement in verse 27. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." The Sabbath wasn't created for its own sake. It was a gift of God to mankind. And its purpose was not to rule over people, to put them into bondage like the Pharisees have made it, but just to help them. Provide physical rest and an opportunity to worship. And then Jesus says these words in verse 28, which would have been like a red rag to a bull. "So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." The red rag to the bull would have been that phrase, Son of Man. Mark's Gospel starts off with the phrase, Son of God, which is a title for Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. Another title, this is the second time we find it in Mark's Gospel, is the Son of Man. It's referenced back to Daniel 7 in the Old Testament. And devout Jews would have known who the Son of Man was mentioned in Daniel 7. It's associated with the Messiah, God's chosen true king. And what Jesus is doing by using this phrase is he's associating himself with God's true chosen king. He is the Son of Man. He is the Messiah. And the point he's making here is, if he is God's chosen king, he has authority over the Sabbath. He has authority over it. He has right to determine what is appropriate and what is appropriate behavior on this special day. This would have stirred the Pharisees up. See, Jesus' real concern is for the need of his disciples, but they're hungry. And his care is for them, not these little side rules and regulations. There's no response to the Pharisees. But as we'd say here in Northern Ireland, they haven't gone away yet. They're still lurking about. Religious police, eagle-eyed. And we move on to the second problem, which is healing on the Sabbath that we see in chapter 3. Look at verse 2. And they watched Jesus. The word watched actually means really, really closely. Eagle-eyed. They watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. This is the man with the withered hand, so that they might accuse him. How sad this is. Verse 1 has told us these people are in the Sabbath. You go to they're in the synagogue, sorry. You go to the synagogue to worship God. But these Pharisees haven't gone to the synagogue to worship God. They've actually gone to spy and to watch out on Jesus. And it's incredible here, because they're watching Jesus to see whether he would heal this man or not. This is not an issue of could Jesus heal the man. It's an issue of whether he would heal him or not. Now, let's think about that. They didn't doubt that Jesus could actually perform a miracle. They didn't doubt that Jesus could actually heal a person. Now, the fact that Jesus could heal people was an indicator that this was somebody special, that this was a unique man in their presence. But they're not impressed by that. And that hasn't softened their hearts. In fact, it's had the opposite effect. It has hardened their hearts. They're more interested not in the fact that Jesus can heal people, but they're more interested in their own little rules and regulations. And they also have no concern for this man with the withered hand. Their only concern is for their law and their dislike for Jesus Christ. But Jesus knows their minds. And he knows their hearts. Even though they don't say anything out loud, Jesus knows exactly what they're thinking. He knows what's going on inside their hearts. How can he do that? Because who is Jesus Christ? He is the Son of God. And he deliberately provokes them. It's as if he's stirring up the situation even more. He could have kept quiet. He could have avoided doing anything. But he does something deliberately. Verse 3, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. He knows everybody's watching. He knows the animosity in their hearts, but he's going to do something. Something that's going to provoke these people even further. He could have waited till the next day. He could have waited till the Sunday and then healed the man. There would have been a problem on that day. But what he wants to do is he wants to get to the real issue here. And he wants to challenge the thinking and the wrong attitudes in the hearts of the Pharisees as well. You see, the Jews were allowed to save life on the Sabbath. Say they came across a situation and somebody's life was at risk. We were allowed to do emergency first aid on the Sabbath. That was okay. It was okay to save life rather than somebody to die. But this wasn't a life-threatening situation this man had. He just had a withered hand. His life wasn't in danger. He had probably had it for a long, long time. Maybe he was born with this withered hand. It wasn't a life-threatening situation. Now, it would have made his life difficult. My mum recently broke her wrist. Her hand has been in plaster as well. And she was just telling me just how complicated that makes life when you've got your right hand, your strong hand out of action, all the things that you couldn't do that you were once able to do. This would have made this man's life a lot more difficult with just one good hand in action. It's not a case of life or death, but it's something that will dramatically alter his life. What Jesus does here as he speaks to these men is he widens the principle. For them, it's a matter of life or death. That's all you can do on the Sabbath. Jesus changes it. Look at verse 4. And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. For them, it was just a matter of save life or kill. Jesus broadens the principle out. Here's what you can do on the Sabbath in his view, in his eyes. You can do good or to do harm. To meet people's needs. To do good. And in fact, not to do good on the Sabbath is to do the opposite. It's to cause harm instead. What he's actually doing with that statement is he's confronting the real issue. It's the real issue. Which is more important? Is it your man-made rules, keeping them, or is it people's needs? Where's your heart? Where's your compassion? Are you more concerned about rules, or are you more concerned about doing good to people in difficulty? They don't reply. They're silent. They have no answer to Jesus as he challenges the motives of their hearts. No verbal response. But Jesus knows what their response is, because though they don't say it out loud, they make a response in their minds and their hearts. Look at the start of verse 5. And he looked around at them with anger. Jesus is angry with their response. Righteous anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. He's grieved because their hearts are hard. Jesus has challenged their motives, and yet they just tighten up and become hardened in their attitudes as well. And Jesus deliberately heals the man. The last part of verse 5. Stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. What Jesus does there is he gives them a visual aid. He's asked them a question. What's the right thing to do? To do good or to do harm? To save life or to let life go? What's the right answer? It's to do good. And Jesus has given them a visual aid of doing good on the Sabbath, of making a radical difference physically in this man's life as well. That's the right thing to do. It's also a show of his care for this man. It's a show of his compassion to meet this man's need, physical need, at that moment. But he's gone too far for the Pharisees. He's gone over the line. It was bad enough the things he said with the paralyzed man. It was bad enough that he mixed with sinners. It was bad enough that his disciples weren't fasting. But now he's doing things differently on the Sabbath, and they can't cope with it. Look at verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with Herodians against him, how to destroy him. We're only into the third chapter of Mark's Gospel. There are 16 chapters of Mark's Gospel. We're only into the third, and they're already plotting to kill Jesus Christ. They've gone far too far. This is the first time this is mentioned. His popularity is at an all-time low. They're not impressed by his miracle. Here's Jesus. He's just healed a man in front of their eyes, and yet their own rules are far more important. Now, they have no power themselves. The Pharisees can't have Jesus executed. They can't have him destroyed. And so they need to make an alliance with Herodians, who are mentioned here in verse 6. The Herodians were people who were very friendly with King Herod. These were people who were despised by the Jews. Herod was despised, and those people closely associated him were despised by these Pharisees and other devout Jews. But what we actually see here in verse 6 is dirty politics. They ignore their hatred for Herod, and they ignore how their contempt for this group, the Herodians. But they'll be pally with them now, and they'll make an alliance because they want to unite to destroy their common enemy, Jesus Christ. They can't cope with how Jesus Christ has challenged their rules, their regulations, and their hearts. So who is Jesus Christ? Do you know who Jesus Christ is? We've learned lots of things. So we've gone through here, he's the Son of God. Last week we saw he's somebody who brings joy. Jesus Christ is also somebody who challenges us. He challenges the motives of our hearts. The Pharisees have lots of rules and regulations, but they're cold and they're clinical and everything is outward. And the reality is they have no compassion for the needs of the people around them. Their religion didn't reflect the heart of the God they claim to follow. Let me say it again. Their religion didn't reflect the heart of the God they claimed to follow. Because God's heart is a heart full of love and of grace and of mercy and of care and compassion. It's a heart that's perfectly demonstrated in the life of Jesus Christ. Perfectly demonstrated in his ministry as he cared for these people with need, as he fed hungry people, as he brought care and comfort to those who were grieving. It's perfectly demonstrated not only in his life, but also in his death as well. As Jesus Christ went to the cross and he took the punishment for our sins. Why did Jesus do that? Because he wanted to do good. And he wanted to do good for people like us. Because he loved us. I love the way Paul puts in Galatians 2 and 20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That was his heart. His heart of care and compassion. The reality is we have people here this evening in this church. We have people here in many churches probably meeting all across Carrickfergus. And what is your religion? Maybe it's one of attendance. Good thing to come along to church. Looks good. Maybe it's observance of the Lord's Day. But the reality, it's all just an outward show. And if God was to challenge the motives of your heart would be cold. It's easy just to have a little tick box of things that you've ticked off, you've done as an outward show. But the motives of your heart are all wrong. And the reason they're all wrong is you've never experienced the love of Christ. And the love and the care and the compassion of Christ that is displayed here in this gospel and in God's book as well. That Jesus Christ came and he died for you because he wanted to do good and not to do harm. And he came and he died on a cross that you could be forgiven, that you be made one of his children, a child of God. And maybe this evening, you come to church every week, people might think you're a Christian, but it's just outward show. The motives of your heart are just cold, they're clinical, it's just ritual. There's no heart, compassion, because Christ's love has not touched your heart. Trust this evening, as you think about this, you think about who Jesus Christ is, that he is the Son of God, who cares for people, and has come to do good, and has come to meet our greatest need, our salvation, that you would come to Christ, and you would experience his love, and his grace, and his care, and his salvation as well. Many of us here, we call ourselves Christian. Let us also examine our hearts as well. It's easy to live a Christian life, to go through the motions, to make a tick list of things that we've done and what things that we haven't done, to look spiritual. And even though we may be genuine Christians, we have experienced the love and the care of Christ. There has been a point in our life where our lives have been transformed. The reality is this evening, our hearts are cold and our hearts are uncaring. And we do things out of the wrong motives, the way we treat God's people, the way we treat other people as well. Let me ask my own heart this question. Let me ask you this question. Do our lives reflect the nature of the God we claim to follow? Do our lives reflect the nature of the God we claim to follow? On Wednesday evenings, we're working through the book of James in our different Bible studies, different groups. And James is such a challenging book. We're continuing James chapter 1. This week, next week as well, or in a fortnight's time, we'll be looking at the last part of James chapter 1. It's a really striking verse in James chapter 1 and verse 27. It says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That's what religion that is pure and undefiled looks like. It's a religion that reflects the heart of our God, having care and compassion for people in need. You say you love Christ, then you need to reflect his heart and his care and his compassion in the way you treat people, in the way you have a hatred from sin and you want to be unstained from the world as well. We're thinking about that this morning with Cap. We say we're followers of Christ. How could you sit here this morning and not be moved with a heart to help those in need as well? Sometimes you hear people come up with this phrase. It's really common these days. Christianity is all about relationship. It's not a religion. It's not a religion. It's all about relationship. You never actually find that in the Bible. As if religion is bad and relationship is the key thing. Christianity, it's not about religion. It's all about relationship. The Bible doesn't teach us that. There's nothing wrong with religion as long as it's pure, and it's what James 1:27 speaks about here in these verses. That if it's a religion that reflects the heart of God, with our care and compassion to do good to those in need, not a cold list of do's and don't. Sometimes we can be like the Pharisees ourselves, judging others, trying to pick out the faults in them to make ourselves look good without examining our own hearts. And so this evening, if we're Christians, let's examine our own hearts. Let's examine the motives of our heart. That's what Jesus was challenging the Pharisees here. The motives of their heart, the reason why they did things and the reason why they didn't do things as well. Are our motives always pure and undefiled? Sadly not. And so when we examine our hearts, let's confess our sin. When we find things which God would not approve of, let's confess and pray. Ask God to give us a heart like Christ, with a care and compassion that displays the love of God, that we might reflect the nature of the God that we claim to follow. Let's pray that God would fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we might live as people who bring glory and honor to Him, people who do good and not harm. So who is Jesus Christ? Do you know who Jesus is? He's somebody who challenges the motives of our heart. And as Jesus Christ was to look into the motives of our heart, what would he find? Cold, indifferent, self-righteous, like the Pharisees? Or people who've got a heart like Christ, because Christ has changed their lives. People who want to do good and not to do harm. To be a blessing to others. Not to put people in bondage, but to be a spiritual blessing. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is challenging. And so often we can read your word and we can see the fault in other people like the Pharisees here. And we can see the faults in other people in our church. But help us to examine our own hearts and the motives about why we do things. Not just to do religious practice because what we think it's what's expected. But our motives might be pure. That our motives might be to do things which are for good and not for harm. That our hearts might reflect the character of the God that we love and we follow and who has changed our lives. We pray that we would live and practice a religion that is pure and undefiled, that cares for others, that avoids things that would stain our lives and brings glory and honor to your name. Help us to examine our motives and help us to have a desire to live for you in all that we do. In Jesus Christ's great name we pray. Amen.